a little warm this afternoon. I had to beat up on some little kids. That sounded even meaner than I meant it to, but on some kids during lunch hour there in ping pong. So I asked Kim if she wanted the fans on, and she said no. So pardon me while I sweat up here. I'm kidding. That's why I like Kim. Kim always just says, well, if I'm cold, I'll put on a jacket or a blanket or a comforter. She's always ready to go. And that's why I like Kim is a very easy to deal with church member. So I appreciate that, Kim. Everyone else is complicated. 2 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple things. We'll kind of get through chapter 5 actually today a little bit as well. But we see, you remember David, he had Joab who killed Abner, and we went through all that last time. In chapter 4, we get in now to Ishbosheth, who is Saul's son and the king over the rest of Israel at the time. And chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, "And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands." That's not musical bands, that's military bands, in case you were wondering. "The name of the one was Baana, and the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Ramon, a Beerothite, the children of Benjamin. And Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim, and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and came to pass that she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." So, side note here with Mephibosheth, this is the introduction to him. We're going to look at him more in a future chapter, but this is Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, and so we see here that we'll come back to him in a couple chapters. Now back into verse number 5, it says, "And the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and gat them away through the plain of the night." Let's stop there for a second. So we see that we've got these two gentlemen. Everyone is a little scared right now. David is, you know, he's been growing and gaining in his so-called kingdom, and so now Abner has died, who was the man at the forefront of Ishbosheth's army, and so he is dead now, and so everyone is just a little bit on edge in Ishbosheth's kingdom, and these men decide that it's time for Ishbosheth to go. So they sneak in like they are just out working, and they are going to be harvesting wheat, and they sneak into the bedchamber here, and they kill Ishbosheth while he was asleep, and they beheaded him. Now these guys, you're going to learn here in the next couple of verses, are not the smartest of gentlemen. First of all, is it ever a good idea to assassinate the king? I would argue the answer is probably no, in most cases. And so these guys do this. They do it in a time where there is a lot of upheaval, just a lot of concern, and everyone's a little on edge as it is. But they get this great idea that they are going to be heroes in the eyes of David. Now, remember this about David. David's enemy, I'm going to argue, was not Saul. David was Saul's enemy in Saul's eyes, but Saul was never really David's enemy. David did not pursue against Saul. He did not attack Saul. And so they were not enemies. Yet, because Saul hated David so much, everyone assumed David hated Saul as well. that they were these arch rivals and that they, you know, one was trying to get the edge on the other one all the time. The reality was, as Saul was chasing David, David was fleeing. He was running. He wasn't coming after Saul at all. So these men, verse number 8, they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David, to Hebron, and said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his seed." Now I want to come back to this thought of Saul thine enemy and just the perceived reaction that everyone thought David would have. And I think sometimes, is it not true that we always perceive relationships? We perceive that someone doesn't like somebody else, and therefore that person doesn't like them. And oftentimes, in small settings, that can cause extra discourse, extra bitterness, extra disunity, because one person may not like somebody, and then they assume that that person doesn't like them either, and then there's this constant back and forth, sometimes very silent back and forth, where it's just these thoughts, you know, I don't like that person, and it's because they did this to me, and that person had no idea that they ever did anything to them, and then somehow that gets around, and the next thing you know, someone else is saying, well, yeah, these two people, they don't get along at all, and then one person finds out, and they're like, wait, I don't have any problems with that person, what are you talking about? And it's just this nonsense that goes on. In Saul and David's time, there was, again, and you could understand it, why they would think it. Saul took time, resources, and went after David. So everyone just assumed. And remember that the kingdom was somewhat split. Ishbosheth was ruling part. David was ruling part. And so there's this Ishbosheth related to Saul. So David must hate him and all these kinds of things. And David brings this up in verse number 9. He says in verse number 9, "And David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity? When one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag. Who thought that I would have given him a reward for this tiding?" So you remember when Saul was dead, this man comes up to David, and thinking that he's going to get promoted, he says, "I was out in the battle, and I saw Saul, and he was leaning on his sword, and he asked me to pierce through him, and I did. And congratulations, David, Saul is dead." And David said, "So are you," and killed the man. So now these two guys come with the head of Ishbosheth, not just a story, the head of Ishbosheth. And they stand before David saying, "We have come with your enemy's head and avenged you, King David." Now remember, these guys were following Ishbosheth before this point. And so David says to them, "You know, someone else came to me once telling me Saul is dead, thinking he brought me good tidings, and I slew him." And he thought he was going to get this reward. Verse number 11, "How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth?" David, again, David is not perfect. David made mistakes. But one thing David was so good at was understanding authority. Think through this for a little bit. David's understanding and grasp of authority. You know, I was raised in a home and a setting that respected authority, and that was the only option. We had no choice. Everybody was Mr. or Miss, and there was never a... you know, if someone's talking to you, you look them in the eye and all these kinds of things. And it was just, especially when it comes to authority. I had a teacher once, I don't know, we're recording this, I probably shouldn't say this, but I had a teacher once and he was not a good teacher. And my parents would tell you this, my sister would tell you this, he was not a good teacher. And I got a detention once, and I don't remember what it was for now, but I didn't feel like it was deserving. So I went to the principal and I just said, you know, really small school. I went to the principal and I just said, my teacher gave me detention for this thing. And she considered it and she said, "You won't have to serve detention." And I said, "Okay, wonderful." And I went back into the classroom. I took the detention slip and I stuck it in his front pocket. Then the principal called me back and had another conversation with me at that point. So I was not perfect in respecting authority either, but there is, David had this understanding. Listen, Saul, he might hate me, he might be trying to kill me, but I'm not touching Saul. Saul's the Lord's anointed, I'm not going to touch him. Someone else kills Saul, what does David do? He says, you weren't supposed to do that. So you're done. Now these two guys come with Ish-bosheth's head, thinking this is a great thing. Look, David, we've delivered you the kingdom, is the way they're thinking. And so along with delivering him the kingdom, there's going to be promotions for them and riches and a celebration because King Ish-bosheth is dead and now the kingdom is David's. And David says, listen, some guy came with a story about Saul's death and I had him killed. Oh, don't you think I should have you gone too? I love the way you worded it there. And take you away from the earth. David is a poet, of course. In verse 12 it says, David commanded his young men and they slew him and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. He shows respect to Ish-bosheth. He showed amazing amounts of disrespect to these two men. And the point he was making was, is that's not okay. What they did was not okay. They did it supposedly for me. David understood they did it for themselves, but they did it supposedly for me, and they thought it was a good thing, and the reality was what they did was bad. He calls them wicked men to their face, and cowards, ultimately, I think is what he's calling them, when he says that you go in to slay a righteous man in his own house upon his bed. Cowards. That's not okay. It's an innocent life, and God loves the innocent. And so David does as well here. So they bury Ish-bosheth's head in the sepulcher of Abner to show respect to Ish-bosheth here as well. We see then in chapter 5, David is made king. Verse number 1, it says, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in the time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and the king David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And so, again, you can kind of see even in the speech to them, there's still a little bit of fear. There was a lot of uncertainty in that side of the nation about David, because the propaganda isn't the same as today, but there was propaganda about David. Saul was after him to kill him. And there was a lot that I'm sure was spread out there about why. Because, I mean, if you're going to kill the guy who killed Goliath, you got to have a good reason for it. And there's propaganda out there. Saul had told people why and why David was bad and all this kind of stuff. And there was a little bit of uncertainty there. But ultimately, they came to the realization that God was with David. They anoint David king. Look in verse number 10. The Bible says, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. There is a correlation to growing great and the Lord being with you. There is it goes hand in hand. And David obviously had the Lord's hand on him. We see two battles here in the rest of the chapter. Look down in verse number 17. These pesky old Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, and the Philistines came and came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord has broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of the place Baal Perazim, and they left their images, and David and his men burned them. So we see this big win here over the Philistines and ultimately burning idols at the end of it all as well. But again, you see David's wisdom and his connection to the Lord, where he asked God first, should I go up? Will you deliver me? And God says, surely I will. Then we see in verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now listen, this nation is not very smart. Years previously, they sent out Goliath, and this little guy, David, comes out, kills him with a slingshot, cuts his head off. You would have thought they would have learned their lesson. But again, over time, we saw it all throughout the time Saul was king. They kept on coming, kept on coming. Now David's king, and here they come, and they come again. Verse 23, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, and then shall the Lord go out before thee and smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba even until thou come to Gezer. So we see now David as the united king over these people, and we see the early success that God gives to David. Here against the enemy that has been their enemy for a very long time. Since David was a kid, they were dealing with this as well. And David is he has a pretty good battle record against the Philistines. And but we see here these early days, especially of David just going to the Lord, just seeking God. Should we do this? What do you want us to do? And I go back and you talk about David. And when you talk about David, you always talk about David, a man after God's own heart. David fellowshiped with God. David sought out God's wisdom for decisions to be made. You remember back in Joshua, and you look at Joshua, and they come, and they take Jericho in this amazing battle. And then the Bible goes on to tell us about Ai. And Joshua sent out spies, and they came back and said, it's not that big of a deal. We don't need everybody. Let some guys rest. And they go, and they get their rear ends kicked by Ai. And they're all sitting there going, oh my goodness, what happened? Now, there were two things that happened. One, there was sin in the camp, and that was one major issue, obviously. But the other thing, at least that I've always perceived, is you don't read anywhere where Joshua says, Lord, how do you want us to take Ai? And there's nowhere where Joshua just says, God, you just gave us the plan for Jericho. Now, what's the plan for Ai? And I always believe that if Joshua would have said, God, what's the plan for Ai? God would have said, Joshua, there's sin in the camp. And until you get that taken care of, you can't go to Ai. But we don't read anywhere where Joshua does that. And so they go and they get beat at Ai, and then finally they go to the Lord, and the Lord says there's sin in the camp, and Joshua goes, okay, let's take care of that. They take care of that, then they go and defeat Ai with no problem. David is not making that mistake. David is going to the Lord before each battle here and just saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? Do I have will you give me the victory? Can we go? And God will say yes or no. And in the second case here, it's still a yes. It's just a hang on, I want you to do it this way. And God still brings the victory in. Next week, we're going to look at the ark being brought back, which is a fun story as well. And so we'll take a look at that next week. And we'll continue to march through the life of David. Such an incredible example, I think, in many, many ways to us in the Christian life as well. But I love the way that we see his response to both Saul and to Saul's family, Ishbosheth, in this story as well. We'll see Mephibosheth again coming up soon also. David was very wise, very wise. But he was nothing without God. And that's the thing we got to realize. Anytime we're looking at a Bible person and we see all these great things that the Bible person does, you have to understand that without God, they're nothing. Or without God, they're one of the other Israelites that we don't read about in these stories. But with God, boy, they sure accomplished some amazing things. Lord, help us to be with you. Help us to follow you, to seek you, and to listen to you when you speak. Lord, provide for the needs that we have. Give us strength for the things that are in front of us. Lord, give us boldness with your word. Help us to honor you in all that we do. So, Lord, we seek your help, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we'll close out today.